In the Word of God, in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, which we are currently studying in our morning worship, and we've come today to the 24th chapter. Exodus chapter 24, and we read it together from the first verse. And God said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship afar off. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not even come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it upon the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, and I will give you the tables of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his servant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Tarry here for us until we come to you again. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a cause, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. And Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to his holy word and give us an understanding of it. Let us again. The 24th chapter of Exodus is both wonderful and important, because it brings together two of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith: the farness and the nearness of God. The idea of farness is found in the first two verses. God said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship afar off. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, And as for the people, they shall not even come up with him. Now, do you see the picture there? The people are all to stay at the foot of the mountain. And elsewhere we read in the Bible of the penalties that were enforced if that rule was broken. Anyone who strayed onto the mountain of God was to be sentenced to death, and any beast breaking loose and wandering off onto the hill of God was to be shot with an arrow or a dart. The beast had not to be touched by hand, because it was assumed that since the animal had gone on to the holy hill of God, it was now under the curse of God. So the people stayed at the bottom. Halfway up the hill stood the 70 elders, along with Aaron and Nadab and Abihu, and they stayed there. Only Moses was allowed to the top to have personal and private communion with God. The one at the top, the few halfway up, and the many at the bottom. And that symbolized the seriousness of approaching God. God was far away. He was a distant God. And of course, later on in the chapter, you get these wonderful verses that speak about the nearness of God. In verses 9, 10, and 11, they saw the God of Israel, but he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God, and they ate and drank. And these are the paradoxes of the Christian faith. At the start of this chapter, God is remote. He is aloof and virtually unobtainable. And in the middle of the chapter, the men sit down and have an open-air picnic in God's presence, having actually seen him with their eyes. The farness and the nearness of God. And it's one of the most stimulating exercises in the Christian life to come to grips with these paradoxes. Really, what we should do is two things. First of all, we've got to hold them apart, because they are apart. And then you've got to bring them together and make them one, because they are one. God is far away. He'll always be far away from us, because he is not us. He is entirely different from us. And yet he'll always be near us, because the Bible portrays him as the inescapable God, the God you cannot get away from, not in heaven, not in hell, not in the uttermost parts of the universe, not in the depths of the sea. God is absolutely inescapable. The God who is far away and expensive and not easy to get at is the same God who is near and obtainable and waiting for you. Hold them apart and bring them together. Let me speak briefly this morning, before we come to the baptism, about these two characteristics of God. First of all, his farness. This is best thought of in terms of what the Bible calls the holiness of God. Now, of course, when we think of God's holiness, we usually associate holiness with moral qualities, such as justice, mercy, judgment, purity, and so on. We say, God is holy, and yet he is merciful. God is holy, and thus he is our judge. God is holy, and that is why he must condemn sin. God is holy, and that's why we should fear him. We invest holiness with moral qualities. But originally, the idea of holiness simply meant separation, otherness, differentness, separateness. God is different from us in the way in which a creator is different from his creatures. He is different from us in the way in which spirit is different from material substance. God is different from us in the way in which eternality is different from finitude. God is not like us. He is separate from us. He is a holy God. Remember earlier on in the book of Exodus how Moses was drawn to the burning bush. Actually, he was drawn first of all by curiosity, just as many people are drawn to Jesus Christ out of curiosity. Who is this man? What does his life mean? What does his death mean? We are curious. We want an answer to our intellectual questions. And that's how Moses came to the burning bush. He came with an intellectual question. How can a desert shrub go on burning and not be consumed? And then the voice said, "Excuse me, sir, would you mind taking your shoes off? The ground you're standing on is holy." And what had happened was that the holiness of God had communicated itself to the very dirt that Moses was standing on. And Moses learned the character of the God with whom we have to do. And I'm sure that is why later on in Exodus chapter 15, when he wrote the great song of Moses, that song of deliverance, he included these words: "Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, majestic in holiness?" Or think of how Isaiah, much later on, had his vision of God and the train, the retinue of angels filling the temple. And what was his first reaction? His first reaction was to realize that he was finished. It was all up with him. He had seen God. And to see God was to die. "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm finished. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I like to think of this otherness, this farness of God, as a series of warning signs or prohibitions, just as there were prohibitions on the mountain. The hoi polloi were at the bottom, the elders were in the middle, and Moses was at the top. No admission. I can see the signs. Keep out. Keep off, danger, do not proceed further. Like an iconostas in a Russian Orthodox church. You know that one of the first things you see when you go into a Russian Orthodox church or a Greek Orthodox church is the iconostas, which is a great wall of icons across the middle of the church and splitting the church in two. And there are paintings and pictures there, gilded pictures of Mary and of the saints and of Jesus, of the Trinity and the angels.
Now, to us, that is an aesthetic thing. It's beautiful. But in fact, the iconostasis is not there to beautify the church. Its purpose is very functional, and it's to keep the worshippers out of the holy place, which lies behind it. There's a little door in the wall of icons, and only the priests and men, not the ladies, alas. Only the priests and the men are allowed to go through the door and see the mysteries behind it. No admission. Keep out. Holy God. Danger. Go away. That's the God who draws near. They saw the God of Israel. They beheld God. And they ate and drank. Fancy having a picnic in the presence of such a God. I wonder what our reaction would have been. Would we have panicked a bit and started doing something religious? Singing hymns, singing psalms, giving out tracts, reading Bibles, praying, taking up a collection, doing something religious? Would we have been a bit embarrassed, as Peter was embarrassed on the Mount of Transfiguration when he saw Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus? Poor Peter, poor blustering Peter, he didn't know where to look, so he started speaking about shrines and holy places. Oh, we must build a holy place for you, Jesus, and one for Elijah and one for Moses. Started talking about religion. Are you embarrassed by the nearness of this faraway God? There's a naturalness, and there is a nearness in the holy God. I think it takes a lifetime to learn how the two come together. Actually, the New Testament equivalent of this passage is John chapter 21, when the disciples saw Jesus, the risen Jesus, on the shore. They too saw the God of Israel. And they sat down to eat and drink with him in that wonderful resurrection breakfast. See, so many Christians in the presence of our holy God become forced and stiff and unnatural. Think of the Christian folk who, through the week, are the most charming, lovable Christians, welcoming and with the most marvelous sense of humor and hospitality. And then comes the Lord's Day, which is the most joyous day in the week. It celebrates the Savior's resurrection. And what happens? On go the Sabbath faces. And the unnaturally sour looks, the frosty smiles. Think of the folk who would not smile in church to save their souls. That's a wrong view of holiness. You haven't read the Bible if you react like that to the holiness of God. I'm not speaking about irreverence or frivolity. We need to be reverent. We need to be sober. But you can be sober and merry, can't you? I'm not speaking of irreverence. I'm pleading for naturalness, not being strained and straightened and hedged in. And there's a very good reason why we should be like this as Christians. It's because the farness and the nearness of God came together and met and were married in Jesus Christ. In him, the Holy God became flesh. Farness and nearness were fused in him, so that Thomas could look at him and say,
my Lord and my God, Peter could look at him and say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And Peter could also say, this time without embarrassment, what some find it very hard to say, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Imagine saying that to the God of Israel. He saw him. He sat down and had a picnic. What would your reaction have been? Nearness and farness incarnate in Jesus. I and the Father are one, he said. And the invitation this morning is to avail ourselves as Christians of the opportunities presented by that. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be the praise and the glory. Now for the baptism, we sing hymn number 29. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices. pray. Our gracious Lord God and loving Father in heaven, we remember how Jesus, our Savior, grew up in an earthly home at Nazareth and was subject to his parents and grew in the fear of thee and in favor with man. And so as we bless thee for his coming to sanctify family life, we commit the life of Sarah now into the covenant grace of Jesus. Do thou overshadow her, guard her, protect her, and bring her to a knowledge of him who gave himself for the little lambs of the fold. Accept of our prayers and grant that thy blessing may rest upon these parents in the upbringing of their children. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and remain amongst you, this day abiding with you forever.